So we're continuing in the series on the five solas of the Reformation, and we get to this one, which is sola fide, which is just Latin for by faith alone. Now this is a particularly important one for Martin Luther, because as you know, Martin Luther was enrolled to become a priest. Therefore, he had certain privileges that some people in that society at that time did not have. First of all, he could read, and not only could he read in German, but he could also read in the original languages of the scriptures. So that would be Greek and Hebrew. Smart fellow that he was. And so he had access to the scriptures. Unlike so many people in that culture in that time, the scriptures were not given to people. The priest mediated for the people by interpreting God's word for them. And one of the beautiful things that came out of the Reformation was that the priest was kind of like pushed aside, so to speak, as the mediator, not just the mediator of the grace that comes to us through the sacraments, but also the mediator of the one sole arbiter of what the scripture is saying. So once you have the scripture in your own hands, the Holy Spirit can speak in your own heart. Well, so Martin Luther, some people say he was a little bit of the obsessive type. And he was just completely consumed with this notion that he had to add meritorious good work to his faith in order to be received by God. Okay? So this the equation was, yeah, faith in Jesus, but your good works, and that will be your salvation. So, poor Martin Luther just couldn't do enough good works. And, of course, he was obsessed with this notion that he was sinful. And so, he had a confessor, one of the fellow priests at the monastery there, we're told. He writes about this. And he's like confessing the most inane stuff, the most small infraction, minutia, to the point where his confessor says, "Enough already, come back to me when you've murdered somebody." He's just frustrated. Look, dude. Anyway, he was obsessed with this notion that he was not good enough. And then as he was reading the book, the letter, the epistle of Paul to the church at Rome, he read there right in some of the first words there, "For the just shall live by faith." And he said it was as though scales came from his eyes. It was as though he had been a bird that was in a cage, and those words opened up that cage and his soul was free, because in that moment he realized that his salvation was not dependent on him adding his meritorious good works to the work of Christ in order to be saved, but that the work of Christ was sufficient, completely, utterly sufficient for his salvation. And that was a day that just was the catalytic moment of his life. In some ways, you might say he had then a real come to Jesus, Damascus Road experience, just like Paul. What a beautiful thing that is. So, again, today our focus is by faith alone. So let's stand as we read the scripture, and it's a little bit past the first strains that Paul read, and the just shall live by faith, and it's a little bit past the little part in Romans 3 that we read at the confession time, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he continues to develop his argument about the fact that it's only by faith that we are saved. And then at the beginning of Romans 5, in that first word, he uses this word, therefore. Now, it's there for a reason, because he's developed the whole argument, but he's coming to his main point. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, But we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, well then how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through Christ's life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Sola fide, by faith alone. You have to understand the context of this wonderful and marvelous truth that comes out of the Reformation, that it is not a matter of us trying to save ourselves, add to the work of Christ, but it is Christ's all-sufficient atoning sacrifice that enables us to be reconciled to God. That through that, we are able to enter into the throne room of God and to be received as sons. So, I want to talk a little bit this morning about this idea of being justified by faith. Then I also want to talk about this notion that was true for Catholics then and Catholics now, and that James articulates, especially in chapter 2, when he says, listen, faith without works is dead. Don't try to fool yourself. Don't say, hey, I believe all this stuff. I'm good to go. And then live any way that you want to. Is that any life of gratitude? Is that any demonstration of the true faith that you have? In fact, James would say, you're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself. If you are not demonstrating the fruit that is consistent with your faith in Jesus Christ, wake up, sinner. Maybe you need to come to Jesus. So, yeah, there's that piece that we're going to talk about that was true, that the Catholics were saying, hey, there's got to be both here. So we're going from justification to sanctification, and then finally to consummation. Because we see that in this text here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and we've been made holy, we're able to live lives that are holy unto the Lord. Justification, sanctification, and that ultimately we're heading for that great and glorious day when God in Christ will gather us around the table and the feast will be on. And that's the day that we're looking for. And in theological language, we call that consummation. Justification first. We are justified by faith in Christ. I've mentioned this before. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, how is that possible that you never sinned? Well, because it's obvious that you were a sinner. In fact, you were dead in your trespasses. So how is it that you have been justified? The scripture is very clear that it is through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews, it talks a lot about the shadow of things to come. How the priest would take the blood from the sacrificial lamb and come in, and that would atone for the sins of the people. But it was only once a year, and it had to be done every year. That was pointing forward to the time when God Himself, in the incarnation, Jesus Christ would come and be the Paschal Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, who would shed His blood so that we would be forgiven. And because Christ is perfect, He doesn't have to repeat the sacrifice. It's once and for all done in God that He has accomplished that. What a beautiful thing and what a beautiful truth that is, that we may walk in that understanding that we have been justified. Titus 3 verse 5 said He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we had done in righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Christ has done the work. I mentioned this last week, that God has authored our salvation, Christ has accomplished our salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. And we see that in Titus 3 verse 5, and we also see it here in the text in Romans, that it is the Holy Spirit who is at work within us, that is enabling us to live lives that are pleasing to God. It's God who initiates our faith. We mentioned last week from Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a free gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's the interesting thing about that text if you look at the Greek. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, salvation, and faith. Grace, salvation, and faith. And that not of yourself. It's a free gift. That applies to all three of those things. Right? Our faith, the grace, and our salvation. All of that is a gift. And it's not because of anything that we have done, but it's because of what God has done. Because He is initiating. He is moving toward us. He is authoring that. And we know that, rooted in the truth of Scripture, that it is God's own work through coming in the incarnation and dying for us, that salvation is accomplished. But then, as we see in Titus 3 verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, catch those two things. We've been washed in the blood, washed and renewed, experiencing daily renewal in the Spirit. We stand in the reality of being justified. I want to talk briefly about that in terms of Paul's argument in Romans 4. He says, Abraham was justified by his faith. He trusted in God that what God said He would do, He would accomplish. God said, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. I'm going to give you a covenantal son, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through that son. Okay, God, I got to say, that's going to be a huge miracle, because I am an old man, and Sarah ain't exactly a spring chicken herself. But he believed that God would do it. Well, the son of promise came, Isaac. And then one day, God tested Abraham's faith. He wanted to know if Abraham was putting all his eggs in the Isaac basket, or if he was putting all his eggs in the God basket. Do you catch the difference? It's like, I got my son now. I'm good to go. The promise. Thank you, God, for the promise. God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to go to the mountain. I want you to load up a donkey, and I want you to take wood and a rope and a knife, and I will instruct you what you are to do when you get there. So Abram takes his son, and they're having a conversation, and Isaac, maybe he's just 10, 12, 13 years old, he said, Father, we've got the wood, check. We got the rope, check. We got the knife, check. Where is the sacrifice? This took a lot of faith for Abraham to say. But then he said to his son, "My son, God himself will provide the sacrifice." And then in obedience, he built an altar, and he bound up his son, and he placed his son on that altar, took the knife and was ready to plunge it into Isaac's heart. And then the angel of the Lord said, "Stop! Abraham, now I know that you really, truly believe." In that moment, Abram's faith was vindicated by his action. Because as the author of Hebrews said, Abraham had such faith that God will fulfill his promises through his covenantal son that he even believed that God could raise his own son from the dead. That's a faith that is amazing. It's a working faith. It's a faith that works. And so you can see that James is saying our faith is vindicated. It is proven. It is tested when it goes through the fires and it comes out pure. Okay? We don't want easy believism in the church. You all know what easy believism is? Yeah, check the box. I went forward when I was a kid. I'm saved. I'm good. But you're not living the victorious Christian life. You're not living in obedience. You're not living in step with the Spirit. You're not... You're fooling yourself. You just want your ticket to heaven and miss out on the blessing of being a beloved son and daughter who is accomplishing amazing work for the kingdom here and now? I would not want to miss out on that. And I think that's what James's argument is. James is not saying in opposition to Paul, hey, faith and works equals salvation. He's saying, no, it's faith. But don't kid yourself. It is not a faith that can stand alone. And that's what the Reformation people said. We are saved by faith alone, but we are not saved by a faith that is alone. Do you catch the nuance of that? We're not adding meritorious works to our salvation. But the equation is more like this. God gives us the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God. And now in response to that, by the work of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we live gratitude-filled lives. We're walking, as the scripture says, in all the good work that He has laid out in advance for us to do. Let's not miss out on that amazing work, because this is the warning. Keep in step with the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're inclined to do that, and the fact that's mentioned numerous times in the Scripture shows us that that is one of our inclinations. And who of us here today could say, yeah, no, I'm always lockstep with the Spirit? None of us. So, what a beautiful thing that we keep short accounts in that regard, that we ask the Holy Spirit daily, Lord, may I walk in the good work that you have for me today. May your Holy Spirit fill me. May I be so saturated with what you have for me that I am really, truly bringing joy to your heart. That is the sanctification piece. And then there's this consummation piece. We're looking forward to the day when that which we believe now will become reality. Paul writes in his letter to the church at Corinth, we all know 1 Corinthians 13, let me show you a better way. He says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not demand its own way. The very end of that, he says, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And why is that? Because in another place he explains, faith is what we're looking forward to in trust. Is it not? Faith and hope. But one day, our faith and our hope will become sight. It will become reality. So faith and hope will go away, and it will be utterly and completely replaced with love. And that's why he could say it, but the greatest of these is love, because that's the ultimate thing. That's the thing that will remain. God has given us this gift of faith. And God, by His Spirit, is expecting us to walk in faith. Are there areas in your life today where you feel like maybe you're not walking by faith? Maybe you're walking by sight? Or maybe you're not truly trusting? I know that's true for me. I was reading in a devotional this past week about the importance of faith and how other things get in the way in our life. And the author said, regret makes us look back. Worry makes us look around. Fear, what's going to happen? But faith makes us look up. I don't know what sufferings you're experiencing in your life. Paul says these sufferings that God brings to us, and don't forget that Paul is writing to a church in persecution. We have it pretty good here, don't we? But I've heard this said by numerous people in the third world that live in countries where they're being persecuted. They say, I wouldn't trade the persecution that we're experiencing over there for the ease of life that you have here in the West. Because I think the enemy is just as much at work in trying to tear down your faith in all of the accoutrements of a wonderful society where you have everything and where you can take possession of those things. You get the notion that, hey, if it's going to be, it's going to be up to me. That's the way it is in your life. And too often we apply that same way of thinking to our faith. We are looking forward to a day when our faith will be made real. That is the day of consummation. That is the day that Jesus Christ will come again. As I was praying about this, I was thinking about the fact that something that was mentioned on Tuesday at the Bible study about these five solas. You can actually see them all in this one text here in Romans. There's this idea that we are here for God's glory alone, soli Deo gloria, that Christ is the one who has uniquely and singularly accomplished this salvation for us, that it is by faith and grace which has been given to us, but it's also through the truth of God's Word. And so all of God's Word is the inspired Word of God, but how do we learn about faith? Is it not through the reading of the stories of people of faith? So the Scriptures are pointing us, as we've already talked about in the case of Abraham, and we see that also in the life of Paul. But as you go through whatever it is that you're struggling with in your life as a Christian right now, maybe your finances are tight, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, maybe you're struggling with health issues, maybe who knows what it is that you have in your life that is just pulling you down, it's tearing you down. Do not put your confidence in your understanding of God's Word or even your feelings. Faith, your faith, my faith, our faith is not based on those things, because those things can pass. But what cannot pass? It is the object of our faith, which is God, and the ironclad promises that we have from God in Christ that are sealed to us by the Holy Spirit. I'm yours. I belong to you. I know, God, that you will hold me fast, whatever comes, whatever difficulties I will encounter, and that you, who began a good work, you will be faithful. Do you see that? We talk about our faith. But in that text, we see that he who began a good work, he will be faithful to complete that in us unto the day of Christ's appearing. My brothers and sisters, that is what we get to look forward to. And that is what we are running to. Not in our own strength, but by the gift that God has given to us of faith and the gift of the Spirit that enables us to say, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm beloved, I'm His.